But we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I want to invite us just to stand for the reading of God's word, just for a brief moment. And this is 11:45, so I need y'all to help me preach today. Can y'all do that? Come on. Y'all already failed. I need y'all to help me preach today. Amen, somebody. Amen. Come on. 11:45. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Here's what the Bible says. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things. Everybody say all. Everybody say all. All things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Go back to verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. I want to preach on this theme and thought as we begin our sermon series, More Than Enough, and I want to call today's sermon, It All Belongs to Him. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, tell them, hey, family, everything you have belongs to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us in this moment, that you would stir our hearts, that you would convict us, challenge us, help us to be more like you through this moment. We thank you that you are generous towards us. And you've been kind to us. So would you have your way in this moment in Jesus' name? And every person said amen. Amen. You could be seated. It all belongs to him. Now, I want to begin our time today, church family, by really kind of giving you an introspective look at my own life growing up, specifically around the age of 17 and 18. I remember when I was about 17, there was a pivotal moment in my life, just like many 17-year-olds at this moment, where you get your driver's license. Let the church say amen for the driver's license. Come on, some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Go back down memory lane. Even some of our college students in here and teenagers, you might remember when you got your driver's license, how you felt on top of the world. So I remember I got my driver's license at 17, but then on top of that, God was so good that at the time my mom had been blessed to be able to get a newer car. And what she said to me is, I'm going to give you the other car for you to drive. It was a 1995 Toyota Black LE Camry. Come on. Y'all don't know nothing about this. Bring this up on the screen, please. Y'all don't know nothing about the 1995 Toyota Camry right here. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Come on, where my Toyota people at in here? 95. Come on here. How many years ago was that? 25? Something like that? Is my math right? It's third service. I'm struggling right now, right? 30? Oh, no, Lord Jesus. 95 Toyota Camry. Got this when I was about 17. So this was probably around like 2001, 2002, somewhere around there, y'all. Some 28 years ago, somewhere around 22, 23 years ago. And I was riding high. I'm going to let y'all know how serious I am. I still got the key. From that, right? Now, that's not like the old Camry that we had. Because that thing broke down. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. This is a picture for demonstration purposes. But I still got the key. And y'all, I remember when she gave me the key to this car, I felt like an energy rise up on the inside of me. Like, oh my gosh, this is my car. I'm about to be driving everywhere. I'm going to the basketball games. I'm driving to Norfolk. I'm driving to ODU. This, that, and the other. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to stay out late. Because this is my car. And I remember I was starting to kind of smell myself a little bit, starting to get a little arrogant, a little prideful. And I remember it led to us having a conversation where I said something to my mom, and she had to humble me. She was in the first service, and she was smiling about it. She had to humble me and say, hold on, let's get something straight. That key that you have and that car that you're driving, that car is not your car. That's how she said, this car, this is my car. I said, Mom, this is my car. Who puts gas in the tank? That would be you, Ma. Who rotates the tires and pays for them to get rotated? Do you? No, I don't do that. Who pays for the wheel alignment? Would that be you? No, no. Who pays for it to get inspected? Is that you? No, you ain't got a job. Is it you? No, Ma, this, This is your car. So she said, don't take ownership for something that I've simply given you as a loan and for you to borrow. This is my car. Because your name ain't on that car note. Whose name is on that title? That would be yours, Marlou Jones. And y'all, in a moment of getting the keys to this car, which I'm excited, led to now being in this place where I'm assuming ownership for something that really did not belong to me. And it caused me to wrestle with this question today. I wonder how many of us are doing the same with God, where he has entrusted something to us that belongs to him, but we are acting and functioning as if it belongs to us. That God has blessed us with resources and possessions and life, and we have adopted an ownership mentality when in all actuality, we're not owners, we're meant to be managers. Tell the person beside you, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Which brings us here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege by the name of Timothy. Timothy is pastoring this church in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is a very diverse type of a city. It is diverse across ethnicity. It is diverse across economic status. It is diverse across age. And because the city is diverse, the church now also is diverse. The church is diverse across color and age and economic status, or whatever the case may be. And one of the things that was happening in Paul and Timothy's time, which is why Paul is beginning to write these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, is because some of the people and the believers in the church were beginning to adopt or had an unhealthy relationship when it came to possessions and resources. Many of the people who did not have money were spending their life chasing it. And then others who had a lot of it were beginning to put their trust in it. And many people's identity was being wrapped up in their financial status, for better or for worse. And one of the things that you'll begin to see throughout the words of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that he's not condemning having money. The issue is when money starts to have you. The issue here is not that people have a whole lot or people don't have a whole lot. The issue is when people have this issue of changing, or rather putting their trust and their dependence in their wealth, which is why Paul says, command those, verse 17, who are rich not to be arrogant and self. Instead, here's what he says, put their hope in God. We're going to get to that. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth or of riches. Here's the principle. If we're not careful, and if they're not careful, riches can produce an arrogance in self rather than a dependence on God. And Paul is warning the believers through Timothy to not put their hope in wealth. Why? Because wealth is uncertain. Here's a few things about wealth I need you to understand. It can be deceptive, meaning this, it can cause you and I to feel more secure than we actually are. It can cause you and I to have a false sense of security. Wealth can also, and is rather, temporary, meaning this, it can be here today and gone today, not just tomorrow, today. Come on, some of us know exactly what I'm talking about. You got paid on Friday, and as quick as that money came in your bank account was as quick as it went. It showed up in a moment, and it was gone the next moment. You can get the bag in one moment, and that bag be gone the next moment. One of the things that I've had the privilege and honor to be able to do is to be able to lead some families through times of grief and different funerals and different times where they're laying their loved ones to rest. Can I tell you something that I have never seen occur at a funeral out of all the funerals that I've either attended or led? I have never seen at a funeral a U-Haul truck hooked up to a funeral car or procession. I've never seen a storage truck hooked up to any type of funeral hearse at all. Here's what I'm saying. You can't have what you have in this life and then take it with you in the next life. That what you have right now you can't take into the life to come. Wealth is temporary. It can be here in a moment, and it can be gone the next moment. And Paul says to be careful to not trust in riches, and to be careful to not have a craving for more, because the challenge with having a craving for more is that the more we begin to crave for more, the more tempted we are to not trust in God, but to trust in riches and to trust in wealth, thinking that it brings security. So this is why Paul says earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, some of us might be familiar with this passage of scripture, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, they fall into a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's what verse 10 says. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In the words of the ancient philosopher Biggie Smalls, more money, more problems. Some of y'all don't know about that, it's okay. That sometimes the more that I crave, the more it leads me down the wrong path. Matter of fact, King Solomon says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was considered to be one of the most wealthiest of kings and the most wealthiest of people in the Bible, if not the most wealthiest of people. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, that those who love money will never have enough. He says this, how meaningless to think, this is from the New Living Translation, different than on the screen, to think that wealth brings true happiness. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Whoever has this desire just to get more and more and more, it leads to a compromise of integrity. It leads to falling into a trap. It leads to a snare. It leads to a path of destruction. And this scripture here, family, here in 1 Timothy 6, I believe in many ways is prophetic and appropriate for the time that we live in today, because we live in a world where identity and safety and worth are wrapped up in obviously the things that we ultimately have. Many people are attaching their identity to how much money is in their bank account. Many people are attaching their worth based upon how much they have in their retirement fund. Many people are finding their identity based upon what kind of job that they have. But if there's one thing that times like the one that we live in reveal to us, if there's one thing that job loss can show us, if there's one thing that job reduction can show us, if there's one thing that a financial collapse can show us, it shows us how fragile possessions and resources can be at times, which is why Paul says, do not put your hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Because it could be here today and it could be gone the next. But instead, he gives us something better to put our hope in. That instead of trusting in riches, instead of trusting in status, instead of trusting in finances, instead of trusting in the income of the world, things that are uncertain, Paul points to someone more worthy of our trust. And he says this, teach them to put their hope on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in spite of us living in a world that's uncertain, in spite of finances being uncertain, in spite of wealth being uncertain, in spite of jobs being uncertain, in spite of people being uncertain, we have a God who will certainly be faithful to us and be good to us and be kind to us no matter the season that we find ourselves in. So here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and 8. I love this scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do you know what that means? It means that things might change, but Jesus won't. It means that people might change, but Jesus won't. It means that my jobs may change, but Jesus won't. It means that my health may change, but Jesus won't. It means that grades may change, but Jesus won't. It means that physicality may change, but Jesus won't. It means that gas prices might change, but Jesus won't. And thank God that we got a Savior in heaven, that no matter what's happening around us, that he stays the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He stays the same. Paul says, teach them to put their trust and their hope on God, who richly provides us with all things. Everybody say all things. I love this verse because here's what this means. It means that whatever you stand in need of, God is able to meet that need. If you need resources, God is able to provide that need. If you need shelter, God is able to meet that need. If you need a family, God is able to meet that need. If you need peace, God is able to meet that need. If you need hope, God is able to meet that need. If you need joy, God is able to meet that need. And family, can I be honest? God has gone above and beyond to meet all of our needs, eternal needs, and everyday needs. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could spend a whole year, family, doing a whole sermon series on that word called grace. Everybody say grace. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say grace. Grace is God doing something for you and I that we did not deserve. Grace is God opening up doors for us that we could not open up on our own. Grace is God blessing us in ways that we did not work for and ways that we did not earn. Here's what Paul says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, here's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Pastor, what does the scripture mean? It means this, that Jesus was eternally rich and he became poor by leaving the riches of heaven and the perfection of heaven to come down to earth. This is why we celebrate this at Christmas, the Christmas time. It's about the incarnation. It's what the Bible talks about, how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It speaks of how Jesus came from heaven and he came to earth. Jesus wrapped up in divinity and wrapped up in perfection and wrapped up in the eternal riches. He left the eternal riches of heaven and he came down to a broken world. He came down to a fallen world. He came down to a broken people who were spiritually bankrupt, you and I, because of our sin that separates us from God. And what he did because of his eternal riches is he deposited in our spiritually bankrupt account. He made us rich by depositing righteousness in our account, by depositing grace in our account, by depositing forgiveness in our account. And if God doesn't do another thing for you and I, he's already done more than enough by sending Jesus to die for our sins and for him to raise back to life on the third day. It's already done more than enough. If God doesn't open another door, he's already done enough by opening the main door, and that door is called Jesus, the door to heaven. If God does not provide another cent for the rest of your life, he has already made more than enough provision in your life for us to have access to his name and have access to his kingdom. God has been good. But I'm gonna be honest, I know that he's done more than just purchase salvation for all of us in here. You are in here today because God has been good to you. You're working the job that you're working at because God has been good to you. You live where you live because God has been good to you. When you needed help, God sent help your way. When you needed peace, God sent peace your way. When you needed provision, God sent provision your way. And I think that if God has been good to us and God has been generous to us and God has been kind to us, that's a reason for us to give God the best praise that we can, because he's been better to us than we could ever be to ourselves. We don't gotta wait till Thanksgiving to give God praise. No, we can give God praise right now. And I think we should take a few moments right now to just tell God thank you, to give him a shout of praise for all that he has done, to open up our mouths, to clap our hands, to lift up our hands, because God has been good to us. Tell the person beside you, God has been good to you. He's been good. He's been faithful, and he's been God. The reason why you got breath in your body is because God has been good to you. The reason why you made it through the darkest moment in your life is because God has been good to you. The reason why you could come to church this morning in your nice gassed up car is because God has been good to you. The reason why you got breath in your body is because God has been good. It's been good. I got every reason to be thankful. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And it's, I got every reason to be grateful. Why? Because God has been good. He's been generous to us. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he has supplied all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has been good to us. Let the church say amen. Lest you ever forget how much God has been good to you. Be reminded every single day of how good he's been. I know your life might not be perfect, but God has still been good. I know you might not have everything that you want, But God is faithful, and he's always made sure you had everything that you needed. I know everything is not going the way that you may have wanted it to coming into 2025. And I know your year might have flipped and turned upside down. But can I let you know that no matter how the status of the year has been, God has still been present. He has been an ever-present help in a time of trouble. God has still been good. He has still been kind. And what this text reveals to us is that God, he richly provides us with all things. He richly provides us with all things. Here's how James says it in James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And here's what that verse says next, who does not change like shifting shadows. I love it. He stays the same. Even in a shutdown, he stays the same. Even when people turn their back on you, he stays the same. And if God has given us all good things, here's what this shows us. It's a major theological principle. All things come from him. He is the source of all things. Write this down. Everything comes from God because everything belongs to God. It all comes from him because it all belongs to him. Pastor, where you get this from? The Bible. Because Psalm 24:1 says it like this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this world belongs to him. Everything that you and I have belongs to him. The air you breathe belongs to him. The place that you live in belongs to him. The clothes that you're wearing belong to him. The shoes that you're wearing belongs to him. The house and apartment that you live in belongs to him. The hair that you're wearing, whether it's yours or not, belongs to him. It all belongs to him. The money that you have belongs to him. It all belongs to him. It's his. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it belongs to him. And Paul is reminding the church that God has richly provided you with all things. And here's what he says next in verse 17 or verse 18. He says this, to enjoy. That's what he says at the end of verse 17. God has provided all these things for you to enjoy. Everybody say enjoy. So here's what the scripture is helping us to see. God has no problem with you and I enjoying what he's given us. He has no problem with you enjoying a vacation. He has no problem with you and I enjoying resources. He has no problem with you and I enjoying that new outfit. He has no problem with you and I enjoying some of the different things that he has brought forth in our life. He has no problem with us enjoying those things. And he has no problem with enjoyment. But the problem is when enjoyment moves to enslavement. And we live in a day and time, even unfortunately in the body of Christ, where people live in these different streams of thought, where some believe that all of life is meant to just be all suffering. But that is bad theology. Some also go to the other extreme that say all of life is meant to be a joy. And it's all roses and sunshine. But that's also bad theology, because Jesus says, in this life, you will have much trouble. But he also says literally in that same verse, but take heart and take joy because I've overcome the world. Then later on, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So here's what this means. Because of Jesus and through Jesus, I can endure suffering and also enjoy blessings. Come on. That because of Jesus, I'm going to go through some suffering, but because of him, I can endure it. But also because of Jesus and how good he is, there's blessings that he gives me that he wants me to enjoy. Let the church say amen. And he has no problem with us enjoying it. But when enjoyment moves to enslavement, when we love things more than we love God, that's when it becomes an idol. So let me say it like this. It's not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to be driven by riches. It's not a sin to have money. The problem is when money has you. That's what Paul is warning against. Which is why earlier he says that the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. So I want you to write this down. Here's the mentality that we need to have. I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. I will not trust in my wealth. I will trust in the provider of my wealth. For the Bible even talks about in the book of Deuteronomy that it is the Lord who gives you the ability to earn income or to earn wealth. So here's the principle, family. So because God has been generous towards me, and because God has blessed me,
And because God has given to me, we now too are called to be generous just as he is. So if God blesses me, it's not just for me. It's meant to flow through me. So write this down. God blesses us not just to raise our standard of living, but he blesses us to raise our standard of giving. It's not meant to just bless your house. It's meant to bless his house and somebody else's house. It ain't just for you. Come on, tell the person beside you. It ain't just for you. He wants you and I to enjoy it, but he doesn't want you and I to be enslaved by it. We're called to not be spiritual containers of his grace, which means we get it and we hold it. We're called to be spiritual conduits of his grace, which means it comes to me and now it flows through me. So we're called to be generous. We're called to be givers. And Paul gives us a few ways in which that should be. Number one, write this down. We give tangibly. Everybody say tangibly. Here's what Paul says in verse 18. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. The common thread that all of these things that Paul is mentioning here is that all these things that he's mentioning are tangible in nature. Because true generosity is not something that we say, it's something that we show. I'm going to say it again. True generosity isn't just what comes out of our mouth. It's what flows out of our life. It's something that we ultimately show. Being generous isn't about giving what we don't have. It's about giving the best of what we do have. And all of us have been given some type of measure of God's grace in our life. God has given us all time. He's given us all talents. And he's given all of us treasures. He's given us time. He's given us talents. What are talents? Abilities, even spiritual gifts, natural abilities. But he's also given us treasures, resources, possessions, money, whatever it is. He's given us all of those things. And the question is, what are you and I doing with those things? Because all of that we have, if it's from God, then that means this: we should use all of what we have for God. If all of what we have is from God, write this down. That means all of what we have should be used for God. If he gave it, I need to use it in the way that he's called me to use it. It ain't your car, it's his. He loaned it to you. The house, it ain't really yours. He loaned it. It's his. This is why Job can say something like this: the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's his. It belongs to him. So here's what tangible giving should look like. Number one is this: I should give to God. Everybody say, give to God. Why do I give to God? Because God was the one who gave it to me first. I give to God. We give out of the abundance of what God has given us. And can I help you understand something? God never requires something that he has not first resourced. So if he's calling you and I to give back to him, it means that he has already first given to us what we need to give back to him. He doesn't ask for something that he has not already given. I like what Pastor Eric Mason says. He talks about how giving is an act of worship. So when we talk about worship, a lot of times we think that worship is a song that we sing. And that's part of it. It's not that that's incorrect. It's just incomplete. Worship is more than a song that we sing. It's a life that we live, and it's a gift that we bring. So my giving is an act of worship. Because I can't say I love God with my lips, but do something completely different with my life. So my giving is an act of worship. And you see this all throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was this principle that God established called tithing. This word tithe, it literally means a tenth of one's income. In that time, it was an agricultural society. What that would look like for us is a tenth of our income or a tenth of our resources, what we make and what we earn in a constant society of working and living and earning pay. It means to give a portion of what God has ultimately first given. And when people would give in the Old Testament, they were giving to God by giving and bringing what they had to the temple. In the New Testament, you see the same paradigm, because what you see in the New Testament is people not just giving a tithe, but they're actually going above and beyond, which is why you don't typically see that word mentioned a whole lot in the New Testament, but you see words like this: grace giving. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Paul is saying, excel in this grace of God. Excel in this grace of giving. Because oftentimes what you'll see in the New Testament is people will begin to sell houses and properties. And the Bible says they will bring their proceeds to God through the church so that way the church could meet the needs of people around and help more people come into the kingdom. This is what they did. So giving is an act of worship. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first. Everybody say first. The first produce of your entire harvest. Why is this so important? Because what you give to first reveals what you value the most. Who I give to first, what I give to first shows what I value the most. So as a believer, one of the first things that I need to be doing when I get income and when I get increase in my life, first thing you need to do is tell God thank you. Because we live in crazy times. Every time you get a paycheck, thank you, Lord. Tell him thank you. And now show him that thanks by giving to him. So a good place to start, if I'm on this journey of giving and being generous to God, I should start with tithing, giving 10%. But I shouldn't stop there. Because here's the reality. God's grace is sufficient. And he's constantly pouring out more grace and more grace. God does not give me the least. That means I should not give him my least. I should give him my best. And a lot of times when we start talking about resources and money in the church, people start getting hives. But we don't have no problem giving to Netflix. And they go up every year and we complain about it. Man, they're going up again. You know what's going to happen? You're going to pay them again. You still got it, fam. Disney Plus, we don't got no problem. We don't got no problem paying Coach, Prada, Gucci, Nike, Jordan, Banana Republic, Gap, Walmart, Target. Do I need to keep going? Some of y'all are like, Pastor, I'm good. I don't shop at none of them places. I'm not materialistic at all. I do bargain shopping at Goodwill. I shop at Shein. God has no problem with you and I giving to all these other places. But the question is, am I giving to him too? Do I give him first or do I give him what's left over? Thank God that on the cross, Jesus didn't give us what was left over. He gave us his best. And my giving back to him reveals, watch this, how I value what he's given to me. So I give to him as an expression of thanksgiving to him. God's not asking you to give all your stuff to him. He knows you and I need it to live. But what he's saying, I want you to give the first and the best that you can give to me. And you see this principle even throughout the scriptures. Because in the book of Genesis, there's these two people by the name of Cain and Abel. Both of them brought an offering to God, but God accepted one and he rejected the other. He accepted Abel's offering because Abel gave the best of what he had. But he rejected Cain's offering because the Bible says that he gave pretty much in principle what was left over. It didn't cost him nothing. And God is not a God who gives in a way that doesn't cost him something. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His one and only son. It's one thing to give a whole bunch of something when you got a whole lot left over. But when you give your last and your only, that shows love. And what God is inviting us to do is to give to him as he's given to us. Y'all hear? Y'all was excited when we talk about how God has given to us. When we start talking about God giving us giving back to God, it get quiet. Old preacher would say, you can hear a rat licking ice. Like, where did you get that from? Like, what kind of church did you grow up in? Well, no, we give back to God because God is first given to us. So we not only give to God, here's the second thing, we give to others. We give to others. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So when we give to others, we give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our treasures. We're generous towards people. That means maybe being generous towards somebody is paying for their rent this month. Maybe paying their car note. God has blessed you with more. Maybe God said, hey, I want you to do more with somebody else instead of doing more for yourself. Nobody say amen. Okay. Yeah, it's hard. The person who gets on your nerves that you don't like, I want you to go be a financial blessing to them. That's how you love your enemies real good. Y'all ain't real. Y'all tight right now. It's tight in here. So, yeah, baby. Be generous towards others. It might mean this week that you buy everybody coffee on your job. And you have a little bridge card that says something extra to show you that God loves you. Being generous to somebody might mean telling somebody and inviting somebody to church, because I believe that the greatest gift that you and I can give somebody is an opportunity to meet Jesus. That we're called to be generous and to give to others and to give to God. That's what Paul is saying here. Teach them to be generous. Teach them to be kind. Why do we do this? Because it all belongs to Him. What we've been given by God, therefore we use what we have to give back to God. Now, I'm going to give you a real transparent story. I got a little bit of time, so I'm going to make it as quick as possible early this year. Y'all know that many of y'all know I love to wear sneakers. I love to wear Jordans. I love to wear, you know, different types of tennis shoes and stuff like that, right? And I got my eyes on some before the year ends, in Jesus' name. Right? And it was about toward the end of this time last year, going into the early part of this year, where God started to stir something in my spirit. I started to have this thought, every time you buy a pair, give a pair. And I was like, Lord, is that you? You sure? Every time you happen to buy a pair of shoes, I want you to give a pair of your shoes. And you ever had a moment where, like, you heard something and you're like, Lord, I pray that's not you. That's just me. Anybody ever have a real moment like that? Lord, I pray that's not you. No, that was God. Y'all too spiritual for me today. The Lord spoke, hey, every time, I don't have no problem with you buying a shoe and buying a pair, but I want you to give a pair. And don't just give a pair that you don't like no more. Give a good quality pair. That's when it get real hard. He's like, all right, bet, I'm going to give a pair. All right, it's like, no, get a good one. And then you know how you try to get real spiritual and you try to finesse your way out of it. And you're like, okay, well, maybe I don't need to buy no more pairs of shoes this year because you don't want to give no more. But God started to serve my heart. Hey, as you receive, I want you to release. As you gain, I want you to give. And y'all, it's making it real hard because there's some Jordans that I'm looking at for December and I've been waiting on them for years. I ain't even gonna lie to you. Pray for your pastor. And the Lord is like, don't forget what I said. And I'm gonna be real. I'd be scared when moments like that happen because of like, if I do the opposite of what God says and I go get these shoes and then I don't give something away and I'm not a blessing the way God wants me to, I'm scared like shoes might crease up and get cut up or something like that. It'd be the one time I wear them and all of a sudden somebody spills some hot chocolate on them or something like that. The Lord, see, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because there is something maybe that God is asking you to release. And here's what I recognize, family. Whatever you and I aren't willing to release shows what has a hold on our hearts. That's called idolatry. And God is concerned about our heart more than what's in our hand. And so maybe for you, it's not a pair of shoes, but maybe for you, it's something else tangible. It might be something in your closet. It might be something else. I don't know. But I believe that God has called all of us, myself included, that as we have been blessed, He's called us to be a blessing as well. So maybe this holiday season is less about what we can get for ourselves and it's more about what we can give to other people. Let the church say amen. It's about being a blessing to other people and being tangibly generous towards other people, and to do so, not just tangibly, here's where it comes real, real strong. Here's where it gets real, real heavy. To do so willingly. What do I mean by that? Where nobody has to force you and I to do it. We do it out of the kindness and generosity of our own heart. So here's what Paul says back in verse 18. After he says, instruct them to be generous, to do what is good, to be rich in good works. He says, to be generous. And here's what he says in verse 18. Willing to share.
Meaning this, generosity is something that should be done out of the kindness of our heart. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. It says this, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Why is this so important? Because you may not always reap where you sow, but you always reap what you sow. And here's what the Bible says next. Each person should do as he has decided where? In his own heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Generosity is meant to be a joy, not a job. It's meant to be something that I do as a privilege, not something that I'm forced to do. Why? Because true generosity, it flows from the heart, not just the hand. And this is why here at our church, you will never, and I've never said it in the course of 11 years of our church, and you'll never hear from us even moving forward. We will never force you to give something that God has not told you to give. We will never make you give something that God has not told you to give. What we'll tell you is you need to go ask God what he wants you to give, and you need to ask him what he says in his word. You need to go to God. What he wants you to give. Here's what the late Charles Spurgeon says. The true measure of a gift is not its size, but the spirit in which it is given. What kind of heart is behind my gift? Here's what I mean by this. That when it comes to our generosity, you and I should have what I like to call a Chick-fil-A spirit, where we say, my pleasure. Now, some of us have been to Chick-fil-A where they said my pleasure, and you know they ain't mean it. You don't even mean that, John. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the good ones. That it's a joy to serve you. It's a joy to be generous. And we not only give willingly and tangibly, but we also give, write this down, we'll close with this, we give expectantly. Here's what the Bible says in verse 19. Paul says this, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Paul says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Here's the principle, that being generous in this life not only leads to blessings in this life, it leads to blessings in the life to come. Which means I can expect that as I am generous, God will not just bless me, but he will also bless others through me. I'm gonna say it again. That God honors generosity. That when we are obedient and when we are generous and when we are kind and when we give to God and when we give to others, he not only blesses us now, he has prepared blessings for us in the life to come. He rewards us. So here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 11. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Meaning this, you bless other people, God will bless you. It's simple. You bless other people, and other people will bless you. Here's what the Bible says in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Can I give you one more? Here's what Proverbs 19:17 says. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Here's how one of my mentors will say it. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. You take care of the things that God's called you to take care of, he'll take care of yours. If you're generous the way God has called you and I to be generous, best believe it'll be a boomerang and it'll come back to you in some way. Psalm 112 says this, good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. When we are generous, God blesses us and he blesses others through us. Family, God uses our generosity to bless our community. As a church, that's what he's doing right now. But he wants to do that individually in our life as well. God wants to use your generosity and mine personally to be a blessing to others around us. So here's how I'll say it in closing. I can expect God to use my generosity and to reward my generosity.
God's going to use it. And he's going to reward it. Take care of his business. He'll take care of yours. Honor him. Proverbs 3 and 9. I didn't read verse 10. Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord with the possessions that you own. Give him the first. And then literally in Proverbs 3:10, the verse after that, it says, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Remember, they're in the agricultural society, but the principle was this, is that when you put God first and you honor him with your generosity, he will cause things to increase in your own life. He'll bring about abundant blessings. When I think about that car key, I still have this. Now, I haven't had this car for years. That car broke down a while back. And I don't know if you've ever had a car. Some of y'all call it a hoopty, right? Y'all, that car had 250-some-thousand miles on it. Got every bit of mileage out of it. I'm talking about, y'all, the struggle was so real in that car, especially when I got in college and stuff like that. The AC stopped working. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know what hell feel like. But if that's a preview, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Come on, some of y'all spoiled. Y'all don't know what it's like to suffer without AC. That's a struggle you don't want to have. The way this heat changing in Virginia these days, boy. Talking about the car was starting to break down so much to the point where, like, if you would sit too long, even if it was on, if you would sit too long, the car would cut off on its own. So when I would get to the stoplight where I got to stop, I would have one foot on the brake and another foot on the gas to keep it going. Y'all don't know nothing about this. Some of y'all do. Some of y'all are like, I know what the struggle is like. That car is long gone, but I still got the key. To remind me of the goodness and the grace of God. How God was gracious to me through my mom and blessing me with that car in a season of my life that would be a foundation for years to come. This was a sign and a symbol of what God had done. But can I let you know that there was a greater sign and a symbol that you and I have to remind us of the grace of God. And it's not a key, but instead it's a cross. This cross is an ultimate picture of God's generosity towards us. This cross is a picture of how Jesus tangibly gave his life, how he had nails go through each hand and nails go through his feet and a crown of thorns placed on his head. This cross is a tangible representation of how Jesus willingly laid down his life, where he said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own account, where he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And Jesus, he gave his life on the cross as a tangible reminder that he was expecting God the Father to do something great, that he said, on Friday I will die, but on Sunday morning I will raise with all power in my hands. I'm here to let you know that we got a great symbol and we get a great sign of the generous act of our God called the cross. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for all the gifts that God has given me, but I'm most grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of what generosity looks like. The cross. It's the picture of what grace looks like. The cross is where our sins were washed away. The cross was where new beginnings took place. The empty tomb is when new life began. Now songwriters, they say things like this, that because he is worthy of praise, we cast our crowns and our crosses before him. Here's the principle. We lay everything at the feet of Jesus now. My marriage belongs to you, Lord. My house belongs to you, Lord. My finances belong to you, Lord. My children, these kids, they're your kids. They're yours. They belong to you. Everything that I have belongs to you. And can I let you know this, family? When you begin to put what you have in your hands into the hands of God, the miracle of multiplication begins to take place. God begins to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. I'm here to let you know, if you would begin to put your faith in his hands, if you would begin to put your finances in his hands, if you would begin to put your home in his hands, if you would begin to put your family in his hands, if you would begin to put your resources in his hands, watch how God causes things to grow. Watch how God multiplies. Watch the miracle that God does in your life. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. Many of us are here today under the sound of my voice.
And God is saying, hey, I want you to put everything that you have in my hands. And for some of you, the greatest thing that you can give to God is not even what's in your hand, but it's your heart. Because you can't give him your hand until you first give him your heart. You won't be able to give him resources until you first give him your life. And on the cross, Jesus gave his life so that in exchange for his life, you might receive life. Some of you are here today, and that's the thing that you need to do. You need to give Jesus your life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, some of you, this is where you are on the journey. This thing is bigger than money. It's about your heart. It's about your life. And God today is saying, will you give me your life? And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give Jesus my life. I want to receive what he has for me. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. The Bible says any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. If you're here, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, just shoot up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus today? Just slip up your hand wherever you are. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Amen. Wherever you are, slip up your hand. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. Just want to see you. Just want to pray over you. For every hand lifted in this place, and even if you're watching online, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. I repent of my sins. I turn to you. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being generous towards me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today, family? Come on, I saw some hands go up. Can we celebrate?